Yes.
Amen.
Now, I didn't ask you if you have the warm fuzzies when you think about the Lord. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Are you not ashamed of the gospel?
No.
Amen? So you can be vocal today. It's all right. I mean, no one's going to come in here and cart you off if you get happy. But I love the Lord with all of my heart, and I'm so honored to be here today. And I'm going to give this microphone back to you and whatever this thing is. And because I don't need it. So the scripture verse, and it's on your bulletin there, is found in the book of Micah. And by the way, y'all need to bring your Bibles to church. Because how do you know I'm not preaching false doctrine? I mean, you need to bring your Bible to church. And the reason I say that is because your neighbors need to see you leave your house with your Bible in your hand. And they say, "Hey, Martha, is that so-and-so? Is that a Bible they're carrying? It looks like a Bible to me." See, it'll open doors for conversation. And because it's all about winning the lost, amen? Mm-hmm. I mean, listen, we are not saved for safety. I'm sorry, we're not. We're saved for service.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? The Great Commission. So, I'm not going to be in your housing block, in your neighborhood, on your where you live, in your town there, and preach the gospel for you. God put you there. That's your assignment, to share the gospel with everybody. Amen?
Yes.
I mean, how would they know that Jesus loves them unless somebody tells them Jesus loves them? Because in our over-churched society today, talk is cheap. Am I right?
Yes.
Talk is cheap. People can say all kinds of things. But until you act upon the Word of God and go out and share the gospel with people, tell them about Jesus. You don't have to get all deep and be all, you know, hermeneutics and homiletics and apologetics. You don't have to know all that stuff. Do you know that Jesus saved you?
Yes,
I know that. Has Jesus changed your life? Yes, He has. Just tell your story. Nobody knows your story better than you do. It is your testimony. Amen? And I'm really strong on this, because our church is all about going out. This is the way I look at it. They won't come in here. We need to go out where they are and tell them. Amen? So I don't apologize for my excitement in this, because this is my heart, to share the gospel and to help us. The Bible says that God gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So who actually does the ministry? We all end doing the ministry. Right? So the fivefold gifts of God are here to teach us to go out into the world and do what Jesus asked us to do. Amen? And you don't have to do it all by yourself. The Holy Ghost is with you. And He empowers you, and He gives you the words to speak. That's not in my message, but I just wanted to share that with you because it's on my heart. Amen? All right. So Micah 6 and 8, and the scripture reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Heavenly Father, speak through me today. Open our ears and our hearts to understand the Word of God today. Lord, change us forever today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
I heard, what started this message is I heard a preacher, and if I told you his name, you'd know who he was, a very popular preacher on television. He made the statement, and he said, "We can never disappoint God because God has no expectation of us." And that really set oddly in my spirit. I mean, I heard that, and it... Something in my spirit said, I'm not sure if that's true. So I began to study the Word. Does God expect anything of us?
Yes.
Does God expect something from us? So as the Lord began to lay on my heart the expectation of God, he brought me to this scripture. What does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 10 and 12, it's not in your notes, and that's why you should bring your Bibles, because I have a lot of scripture. I don't give it all to her because you would have volumes of scripture verses, so I just gave her some highlights. But Deuteronomy 10 and 12 says, "Now and now, Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require of you? But to fear the Lord your God." That word fear means to respect and honor and be in awe of, okay? It doesn't mean to be afraid of, it means to be in awe of and to respect. He says that we need to, requires us to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which he commands you today for your good. And you say, well, you know, that's all well and fine, but that's the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. We're under grace. Well, let me read it to you in 2 Timothy. Right. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. Ready? Hold on to your seats. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows you. The Lord knows all who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That means you need to stop sinning. Okay? Are you here? You can't just live your life any old way and do anything and say any old thing and expect God to bless you, because God requires of us to live a life of holiness and purity. Now, I'm not teaching sinless perfection, because we know that none of us in our flesh can ever live a perfect life. That's why Jesus did, and he died on the cross. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, that blood of Christ, when we accept him by faith, he imputes into us righteousness. That means the righteousness of Christ is imputed into us, and when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So do we take the righteousness of Christ and mix it with sin? Paul says, "So should I sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. We have to live a life that's separate from the world. What good is it for you to tell somebody that Jesus loves them and your life is a total mess? What good is it to tell somebody that Jesus can deliver you of drugs when I'm an alcoholic? What good is it for us to tell people that the Lord can save your life and make it better when we're out going and going to the casinos and we have a foul mouth and all of these things, because it's contrary to the righteousness of Christ? Does this make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, so what I want you to understand is that it's not impossible for us to live for God, because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. Are you saved today?
Yes.
Anyone saved? You've asked Jesus to forgive you of all your sins? By faith, you've accepted him as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and he indwells with you. And now that you're saved and you are on a process of sanctification, see, I believe that sanctification is a definite yet progressive work of grace. We are sanctified when we are saved, but there's a progression of sanctification that happens in the flesh. Understand this. So when you first get saved, you may have some habits you need to get rid of. When you first get saved, you may, my mom, she smoked for 40 years. And finally, the Lord delivered her from smoking after 40 years. And she was so excited. She called me and she said, "Guess what happened to me today?" I said, "I don't know what." "The Lord, I woke up this morning and I have no desire to smoke." It's a sanctification process that happens in us. And if you've been with the Lord very long, your life today should be better and more purer than it was the day you first got saved.
Yes.
But if you find yourself still falling into the worldly traps and doing the things that you shouldn't be doing, you need to pray, you need to seek God, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work His work in you to get you out of that mess. And God will get you out of that mess if you let Him. So, look at this. I want to read the scripture to you in the Amplified. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and mercy and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God." So the three things we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. The first one here, the Lord says to do justly. The Hebrew word for justly is the word mishpat, and it means to pronounce judiciously that which is right, proper, or fitting. It's from a root word that means to have a judgment or to work in discretion, to be just, to be in order, and to obey the ordinances. That is the ordinances of God. The word implies that we act equitably to hurt no one by word or deed. Do you know you can hurt people with what you say? Have you ever been hurt? Have folks ever said something to you that hurt you?
Sure.
You know, you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to do good, and someone comes along and they say something that hurts you. And sometimes that hurt is worse than if someone would just slap you in the face. And you have to deal with that hurt. Well, we don't want to be hurtful in the things that we say because we are children of the kingdom of God. Amen? So we can't let ourselves act in a way that's carnal to get vengeance or to try to hurt people, or if someone hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. That stuff, we're not about that. We're about the kingdom of God. We want to function the way Jesus functioned. Amen? That's right, because you are His representative on earth. So that's why the Lord says the things He told His disciples, the things that you see me do, you'll do, but greater things you'll do in my name. What does that mean? That means there's more of us to do those things. Amen? We can't do more than what Jesus did, but there's more of us to do what Jesus did. So that's why we have to understand that God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? Hallelujah. I hope you're getting this, because this stuff is exciting to me. That God took me out of darkness and He placed me into light. Now listen, I wasn't always the angel you see before you. You know, I did some stuff in my day. I messed up a lot in my life. When I was a young man, I did drugs and I drank and I caroused and I did all those things that I wasn't supposed to do. But there came a time in my life when I accepted Christ. See, but I grew up in the church, and just because you're in church doesn't mean you're a Christian. You can be in your garage, doesn't mean you're a car. Right? And just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. I was brought up in church, but I didn't get saved until I was older, when I finally realized that I needed a Savior, that I needed to be saved. I needed Jesus to forgive me of all of my sins, and I had to get saved. And when I got saved, and then I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a different thing altogether. It is the endowment of power from on high. And that power to live for Christ, to do the things that Christ has called us to do, to be using the gifts of God. And He says, these things you shall do in my name. You'll cast out devils. Anybody cast out a devil lately? Do you think people are still devil possessed today?
Yes.
Right? Do you think they need deliverance? Well, who's going to do that? The children of God are going to do that if they follow the leading of the Lord. Amen? And I'm telling you, forgive me, I'm getting too excited. The reason this is so exciting to me is that if I just want to be religious, if I just want Jesus to be a fire escape, then I can just come to church and sit and do nothing else. I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. I can just know that I got mine. You know, it sucks to be you. If you're out there and you're lost, you know, too bad for you. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know. But see, I want more than that. I want the fullness of God. I want to have life in that more abundantly. So to do that, I have to, by faith, walk into the things that God has called me to do. I have to walk into the life that God has called me to live in. Amen? And when I do that, I have to separate myself from the world. And when that happens, people know that I'm different. Not just because I look different, not just because I have a different accent, but there's something about me that's different. If you go into a place where there's a lot of people and there's another Christian there, eventually the Lord will bring you to that other Christian, because you'll understand and see there's something different about them. Have you ever met somebody, you knew they were a Christian before they even talked to them, because of their manners, the way they acted? There was a spirit, there was a different spirit about them. Yes. That's the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Yes.
So we need to be different Not to be shooting people with Bible bullets and hating people and you're going to hell and Jesus hates what you're doing and all that stuff. But we are a witness to the Lord. That if God can save a wretch like me, see, the Apostle Paul says, I was the chiefest of sinners. The Apostle Paul killed Christians when he was Saul of Tarsus. He threw them in prison and he ravaged the church. But when Jesus saved him, he became the Apostle Paul. And the whole world changed because of what he did for Christ. Right. Well, I don't think I'm going to change the whole world, but I can change my world. Yeah. I can change the world in which I function. Everyone on my job, I work a secular job. Everyone on my job knows that I'm a Christian. They know I preach a pastor at church. They know. And they're very careful not to cuss around me. Sometimes they do, and they blame it on the fridge for some reason. But they'll always call me when they have a need. Can you pray for me? Can you pray for my son? Can you pray for my wife? Why? Because they know that I am walking with the Lord and that I can get a prayer to God for them. And I said, you know, it just takes a little bit, just a minute for you to accept Jesus in your heart. You can pray yourself. Well, I'm not ready for that, you know. But that's all right. I'm working on it. Okay, so this word means to act equitably, to hurt no one in word or deed. Proverbs 2:21-3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Right? So that's Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In 2 Samuel, King Saul lost his kingship with the Lord because he sinned against God by not obeying God. And when the Lord told him to go and defeat the whole army of the enemy, to take no animals, to kill all the animals, kill all the men, the women, and the children, there's a reason for that. There were wicked people. But he took spoils for themselves. And when the prophet got there, he says, I did everything your Lord told me to do. He didn't say my Lord. He said your Lord. And he says, really? If that's the case, how come I can hear some sheep and donkeys and horses over there? I can hear cows mooing and the lowing. I can hear that. So if you obey God, what's all this about? Well, the men wanted this, and I thought it would be a good idea. And he says to him, he says to him, as he says to us, that we need to understand obedience is better than sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. What that means is, wouldn't it be better for us to live a life that's pure before God, where we're not always having to ask God to forgive us of the junk that we've done? Wouldn't it be easier to please the Lord in doing right than always be asking God to forgive you because you're doing wrong? The Lord is speaking. I know I'm right here in your living room right now. The thing about God is, He wants us to do right. He gives us the ability to do right. He prompts us to do right. His Word tells us to do right. But we choose wrong. Sin is a willful transgression against God's law. So the man who has an affair with another woman who's married, he has an affair with another woman, didn't fall into this woman's bed. There was a progression that led him into sin. And sin, when you and I are faced with sin, there's a progression that goes on that you and I have to make a decision. Am I going to do this sin or am I not going to do the sin? Jesus freed us from the power of sin. He unloosed us from the shackles of sin. So when we sin willfully. But here's the kicker. I don't worry about sin because my mind is not on I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I shouldn't do this, and I shouldn't do that. My mind isn't on that. My mind is on, I'm free through the power of Jesus Christ, and His blood has washed me from all sin. So I'm God conscious, not sin conscious. But because if you're sin conscious, I can't do this. Whatever it is, whatever your hang-up was, whatever the thing was, I used to like to smoke a pot when I was a kid. So my thing was pot. Oh, I can't smoke pot. I can't smoke pot. And the more I thought about pot, not smoking it, the more I wanted to. Does that make sense? So what would happen was me in my flesh trying not to do it, and because my carnal nature is a lawbreaker, I would find myself getting high, and then I would be begging God to forgive me the next day. But because now I understand that I'm free from sin, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not sin conscious. I'm saved. I'm God conscious. I'm kingdom conscious. So those things that tempt me, I don't fall into them because I don't think about them. I walk away from it. Does that make sense to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to make that clear. To do justly, or to do justice, or to be what is biblically correct is not always politically correct. To evaluate what is right and what is wrong in every situation by the Word of God and through prayer by the Holy Ghost, then we will determine what to do and what and not to do and always do what is right. Isaiah 1 and 6 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Okay, that's Old Testament. Let's look at New Testament. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I heard a few out there. So what's the Lord telling us? Live right. Do right. Be right. The Lord will help you. Be a light in the world. He says you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. If salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. If light is hidden in a basket, it does no good. But the light has to be out. It has to be where it lights up the room. Amen? And you're the light of the world. Where you are, you ought to set the atmosphere. See, you're not a thermometer. You're a thermostat. Thermometer only tells you the temperature. A thermostat can change the temperature. So you change the temperature where you go. Because the power of God is in you. Oh man, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God wants you to understand that if you let Him work through you, you will change the temperature. You will change the attitude on your job. You will change the very spirit that operates where you work, where you live, where you go to school, whatever it might be. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy about Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. Why? Because I know that where I go, I set an atmosphere for God to do miracles and to work works in my place. I don't have to be afraid of the devil. The devil needs to be afraid of me because I'm Holy Ghost filled.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Jesus said in the book of Mark 12, 29, Jesus answered him and said, "First of all, the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart." With two-thirds of your heart. All of your heart, right? Amen. Amen. When you get married, and those of you who aren't married, you know, you're going to find that Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, you're going to get married, and you want them to love you with all of their heart, right? Right? Oh, just checking because it scared me there for a minute. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. This is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Which brings us to the next point. The Lord requires that we love mercy. The word mercy here is the word kindness, favor, good deed, kindly, loving, loving kindness, merciful, mercy, pity, from the root word that means to show kindness and to be merciful. So what is he saying? Remember when Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what?
Mercy.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want God to be merciful to you because the Word tells us that His mercies are renewed every morning. Every morning when you get up, the mercy of God is renewed in your life. That ought to make you happy.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. I don't want justice. I need mercy. Amen? Because I'm not perfect, so I need mercy. So as much as I want mercy, the Lord wants me to give that same mercy to someone else. But you say, well, preacher, they don't deserve mercy. Did you? Well, you don't know what they've done. We don't know what you've done. The Lord keeps it a secret. He's covered it in His blood. Amen? He's acquitted you for all that you've done wrong. Have you ever lied? You broke the law. Have you ever cheated? Have you ever thought a bad thought? Have you ever stole anything? You say, well, no. Have you taken something from your office and never took it back? Where you work, you take pens and paper and stuff. That's stealing. You'd be taking a stapler. Does someone ever give you change at a store and it was too much and you didn't give it back? Have you ever left the job early and still said you were there for that entire time? They're thinking, have I? Well, the thing is that because we didn't deserve mercy and we got mercy, therefore we need to give mercy. The Holy Ghost lives in you, right? Remember we got saved? You got saved, the Holy Ghost lives inside. So who is the one that can give mercy through you? The Lord can do that. Amen. So he says in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to skim it real fast. The parable of the unforgiving servant. The servant owed the king money, or this person money, and he didn't have it to pay, and they were going to throw him in prison until the debt was paid. Back in the old days, the olden days, like my kids say, that if you owed a debt, they threw you in debtor's prison until the debt was paid. And if you can't work to pay it off, you were in there for the rest of your life. So he begged the guy, please, oh, please, 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 I'll get the money, and if you just don't put me in prison, I'll pay you everything that I owe you. And he had compassion. The man had compassion on him. So he said, okay, I won't throw you in jail. I'm gonna release you and just pay it when you can. And he leaves the place. He runs into a man that owes him money, and he grabs him around the throat, starts choking him, and says, you owe me this much money. See, the guy owed thousands of dollars, and this guy only owed him a couple hundred. But he's strangling him and saying, pay me all this money. And he says, I don't have it. So he calls the police. They put that guy in debtor's prison. You know where I'm going with this, right? So the other man finds out about what had happened. So he goes and has the man arrested. He says, did not I show you mercy? How is it that you showed not this man mercy? Now you're going to go to the prison, and you're going to be there till you pay me all that you owe. The parable that Jesus was telling us is that to whom much is given, much is required. And if I've been forgiven, I've done people wrong, but I've been forgiven. I've done wrong, but I've been forgiven. And God has showed me much mercy. How is it that I'm a kingdom person? How is it that the Holy Spirit can live in me? How is it that I can be a son of the living God and not show the same mercy on someone else that God has shown on me? To love your neighbor as yourself. You want mercy, right? We need to show mercy. This isn't rocket science. You know, I mean, the Bible's pretty, you know, reasonable. And the Bible's really... It teaches us and tells us how we need to live our lives. Amen?
Yes.
So Luke 6 and 35 says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons, and that means sons and daughters, of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So, to whom much is given, much is required. If God has forgiven me, I need to forgive. I cannot hold a grudge. I cannot hold anger in my heart towards people. Because if God did that to me, I wouldn't like it at all. But because He was so willing to forgive, so willing to pull me into His family, so willing and wanting to see the blessings in my life, how can I don't care how mad they've made you. I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care how bad they've been to you. You've got the Lord living in you. You and I need to forgive and to be merciful. Besides that, if I harbor hatred in my heart for a person, that person has control over me. Because they're in my head. Listen, if I harbor anger and hatred towards somebody who's done me wrong, I can't be at peace because I'm always going to be frustrated in the anger that I hold against them. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit convicts me of holding that anger, holding that hatred in my heart. Mm-hmm. So I have to, by faith, give it to Him. Lord, you know this person did me wrong. You know this person upset me. You know this person stole from me. You know this person did this or did that. But Lord, I forgive them by faith in Jesus Christ and I turn them over to you. And when I see them, I don't have a hatred for them. When I see them, I don't have an anger in my heart towards them because the Lord has delivered me from that bondage, that root of bitterness. And I don't know about you, but I want to be free. The Lord said He's come to set us free from everything. And I want to be free from everything. Don't you? Okay, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. The King James says bowels of compassion. Okay? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. God was long-suffering towards you because you didn't get saved the first time you heard the gospel. Right? Come on. We got to be honest here. Yeah, I heard the gospel a lot, and I didn't care anything about it. So God was long-suffering towards me. So we got to bear with some folks. Amen? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, listen to this. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If Jesus forgave you, you've got to forgive others. Simple as that. The term or word in the Greek for tender is splagnon, and it means the inward part, affections of the inward part of affections. Bowels in the scriptures are regarded as a seat of emotion, passions, anger, or love. The Hebrews as a seat of tender affections or compassion and kindness and benevolence. God doesn't want us just to have or to give mercy. He wants us to love to give mercy. He wants us to be anxious and excited to be merciful. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we'll say by faith, okay, God. All right, God. I forgive them. Right? Come on, y'all looking like I'm the only one that ever did that. No. He wants us to love mercy. And not just love mercy for us, but to love mercy for others. How can I? When Jesus hung on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? When Stephen was stoned to death, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And He said the same thing. Father, forgive them for what they're doing. Forgive them. So this thing, having tender mercies in our heart, is that we're anxious to forgive, anxious to show mercy. When people do you wrong, you know what? It's okay. You're still going to heaven. Amen? And this life is but a vapor. Even if you live 200 years, you'll have to be 200 years old. Heaven's going to be eternity, right? So is it worth holding this stuff in your heart, or can we just by faith just be anxious to forgive people and move on? What a world it would be if we did that. See, that's kingdom principle. That's living. See, I live on planet Earth, but I operate in the kingdom of God. And I can show mercy. I got the glory bumps. You know, is my hair sticking straight up? It feels like it is. Because I feel the anointing of God in here. I feel the Lord. I feel the presence of the Lord here telling us that this is important. That mercy is a foundational principle that operates in the kingdom. Because if we can't forgive people who do wrong with us, because let me tell you, eventually people that we love, people that we worship with, might say something that's going to hurt our feelings, or might do something that's going to offend us, because we're just human beings, right? But if that happens, we should be anxious to show mercy to them, because they may not even know that they hurt our feelings. Sister so-and-so didn't shake my hand today. I came into church and she didn't shake my hand. She didn't smile at me or nothing. She's got something against me. And man, that's not right. I'm a good guy. And for her to act that way, that's terrible. And that's just not right. And then I begin to hold a grudge against Sister so-and-so. And you know, now Sister so-and-so, she has no idea. She has no idea that I'm mad at her. Because she was in the process of filling out her tithe envelope, or she was getting her stuff ready, and or she was thinking about, or maybe she wasn't even praying and I didn't know it, but because she didn't shake my hand. Now I know we don't do that here, but that probably happens in a church down the street. So if you ever visit that church, be sure to be merciful to them, okay? As a hush falls over the crowd. Yeah. Amen. Amen. He wants us to love mercy. We must, as Christ does, be excited about giving and showing mercy. I just can't wait to be merciful. Looking for every opportunity to be merciful. We love to get it, and we should love to give it. That's the way the kingdom works. Mercy is not condoning sin or the wrong. It's not overlooking it. What mercy is by God's wonderful grace, the ability to extend His grace and forgiveness and reconciliation to those who so desperately need it, even though they don't know they need it. The song was in my heart all morning at Calvary. At Calvary. The old hymn. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Multiplied to me. Multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. You know, I miss some of these old hymns. They're good. So that brings me to point number three. The Lord requires us to walk humbly with our Lord. The word humbly means to humiliate. We use that word in a different way. To be humiliated is a bad thing in our society. But when this was written, to be humiliated was meant to be humble. Was meant that God sometimes will put you in a place that humbles you. That lets you know that you're not all that in a bag of chips. After all, that we need to be humble as servants of God. I don't care, I pastor a church, but I work on the pipes, I help clean the toilets, I work on the roof, I do stuff around the church because I'm a servant. I'm a servant. When we think we're better than somebody else, that's not having a servant's heart. So he says that we need to walk humbly with the Lord. The term means literally to be humble, lowly, to be humble, to be modest. Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If someone is sitting in my chair, this is my chair. You know, every service is sitting in this chair. No one's allowed in this chair because this is my chair. I sit here every day and I pay my tithes. This is my chair. Someone has the nerve to come into church, never been here before, and sit in my chair. Who do they think they are? After all, that's my chair. Remember back in the day they used to donate money to buy pews in the church? So you had your name on it. They had a little placard that had a name on the pew. Donated by. That's my pew. My family sits in that pew. Who are these people coming in here sitting in my pew? And I'm going to have to sit back up, you know? What? You see how pride, it's the dumbest stuff. Pride can be elevated in the life of a person over the stupidest things. Amen. Have you ever been passed over for a job promotion? Passed over for some kind of position that you want? And you're mad at the person who got it? Well, you know what? Sometimes there's a humbling that takes place through God that lets you know that, you know what? I'm God. I got you. You walk with me and I'll take care of you. And because He knows that job, you would have hated that job, and He has another position open for you down the road if you just trust Him in faith. And you have a heart that's contrite. God restores that heart and blesses us because we're obedient to the Lord. Luke 8 and 9, also this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, just as Jesus speaking. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as the tax collector standing afar off would not even raise his head to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do I want men's promotion or I want God's promotion? Do I want men to pat me on the back, or do I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant? Sometimes you just have to be humble in that and say, you know what, the Lord knows. I had a friend of mine that was looking for a position in our company, and he didn't get it. And he called me, and he was upset, he was mad, he'd been with the company a long time, and he felt he had been passed over, blah, blah, blah. And I said, look, God knows. He's a Christian. I said, God knows, right? Yeah. And God knows you probably would have hated that job, or that job wouldn't have lasted, or whatever. And because of that, he said, you know what, you're right. You're right. I'm just going to trust the Lord. You see, it's not about us. It's about Him. And God, if God is our Father, He takes care of us.
Yes.
And He knows what we need.
Amen.
And He knows what we need more than we know what we need. We know what we like. He knows what we need. Amen?
Amen?
Sometimes all that glitters isn't gold. James 4, 6 and 10. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. I love the people that say resist the devil. You got to submit to God first. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. What does that mean? That means when we have those times of disappointment and those times of despair and those times of hurt, that we humble ourselves before God. We plead our case to Him. Godly people take their stuff to God. Church people take it to everyone else. You'll get it when you get home. So we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm broken. I'm hurt. I've been abused. I've been looked over, whatever it might be. And I'm not happy right now. But I humble myself in the sight of the Lord. I give it to Him, and the Bible says He'll lift me up. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now that I'm old. My favorite scripture now is what David said. I once was young and now I'm old. Now I've never seen the righteous forsaken or received bacon for bread. That's my scripture. I hold on to it. Amen. He says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be in submission to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, there's a time in God's timetable that He's going to exalt you. You just settle down. You just wait on God. You just keep on loving God and doing what He's asked you to do, and He exalts you. Amen? That's what the Word says.
Amen.
Is the Word a lie?
Yes.
Is the Word true?
Yes.
So that's what the Word says. And it is New Testament, just to clarify that. So in conclusion, the Lord requires us to do real things for real people so that they will know that He is really there. This requires maturity, discipline, and surrender to self. And the last verse I'm going to use, it's not in your notes, it is 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I understood and understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now by faith, hope, and love, out of these things, the greatest is what? Love. Let us grow up and be mature people in God. Sorry, I went over. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray. I know somebody's going to close. Who's going to close? You're going to close? But I want to pray. The reason this is so important is because God wants us to be more than what we are right now for Him. I'm not satisfied with just being a religious person. I want to be a tool used in the hand of God to fix somebody else's life. I want to be a vessel that God could pour into me, that I can pour out into others. I want to be a conduit to where God, through the Holy Spirit, can flow through me His goodness to everyone. Not just church people, but to the lost. Because the lost need to know what we know. The lost need to hear about Jesus. The lost needs to know that He loves them, that He died for them, and He has a better life for them. And if I can be a vessel used, if I can be a conduit where God can do that, then I'm operating as I'm supposed to in the kingdom.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You so much for Your mercy. We didn't deserve it, but You loved us so much. Lord, each and every one of us You've called. Lord, You've saved us for a reason, not just to go to heaven, but Lord, for a purpose. There is an assignment that You have called us to that we need to fulfill, that somebody else isn't going to be able to fulfill. We have to fulfill it. And Lord, I know it's hard, and I know it gets rough, and I know we get angry, and our flesh gets in the way. But Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus You would forgive us right now. Forgive us of all of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from wrong thinking. Cleanse us from selfish behavior. Help us, Lord, to be about our Father's business. Help us to be used by the Holy Spirit to win the lost and to fulfill the Great Commission. Help us to be better than who we are right now. Let Your Spirit move in us freely. For we ask it in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And everyone said amen.
Amen. Amen.